Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, also known as the Book of Mark. It's going to be in the New Testament. And so you're going to find your way to the New Testament. You're going to find the Book of Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew, then Mark. And Mark is one of my favorites, and the reason why Mark is one of my favorites is because it's the shortest out of all four. Come on, somebody. And I like movies, not books, and so, man, if I can just read through it a little quicker. And so Mark's is one of the shortest, and he's just known for moving pretty quick. As a matter of fact, if you read it, you'll catch on to it real quickly. He even uses that word, and he was like, and quickly, and then this happened, and soon after. And I'm excited for this summer because we're actually going to road trip through the Book of Mark this summer. And we're going to dive in, and we're going to look at the Book of Mark and talk about that. But today's story is found in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3, as we continue the idea of stories. And what's so significant about our series is this, is you're hearing testimonies, you're hearing stories of people right in our church about how they hit a moment of pain, a moment of destruction, a moment of despair, a moment of hopelessness. But then because of Jesus, come on, the hero of everybody's story, because Jesus steps in, the story is redeemed and restoration happens. Amen? And the story is rewritten. The story is literally restored, and we begin to see the end of some of those stories, or really not the end, but the next chapter, I should say. And so we're looking at some of those ideas in Scripture, and today we're going to look at one here in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we're going to see a story about a man. It probably says this in yours, the man with a paralyzed hand, or maybe the heading is the man with a withered hand. And this is now in Mark chapter 3. Now, in Mark chapter 3, we're already well into the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has already chosen his 12. He's actually commissioned them to go out and work miracles and preach the gospel. We actually see that Jesus himself has done many miracles. And so we're well into the ministry of Jesus here in Mark chapter 3. And we're going to see what he does now. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it reads, now he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue again. What does it mean he entered the synagogue again? This has now become a place where Jesus shows up and he begins to teach, all right? This was a natural place of religious teaching. And so what Jesus does is he shows up here in the synagogue and he begins to instruct and he begins to teach. And because of that, many people are finding out and they themselves are coming to hear the teaching of Jesus. And so here he is once again in that place teaching, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In other words, his hand, it was lifeless. It didn't work. Okay, and he's in that place, a paralyzed hand. And in order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, who is the they? The they in this story are what's known as the Pharisees. Let's put it this way today. It's the religious people. It's the people that had their religious system, their religious structure, their religious ways. They had written a pathway that you needed to walk through in order to experience what they're experiencing, okay? This is the religious people, and they have this system set up. Now, when they see Jesus walk in, Jesus is kind of creating an uproar right now with all of his teaching and the miracles that are taking place. And now because of their religious system and their religious structure, they're stepping back, knowing that this man needs help, knowing that this man needs a touch. But rather than bringing the restoration he needs, they step back and they use it as a position or a place of judgment. So this is the they. This is the religious people. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with the paralyzed hand, stand before us, literally right in the middle, like stand in the middle of all of us, right there in the center. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. Verse 5. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow, at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man to stretch out his hand. Now, I want to look at this real quickly, and then we'll read on. But here, look at what happens. Jesus now, he enters the synagogue. Let's call it church. He enters the church, and he is going to teach. People are coming to hear his ministry and to hear him teach. In there, there is a man that's hurting. There is a man that needs restoration. Ever been there before? I'm the only one. All right. and what the church is supposed to be bringing to the man, they're not. Jesus walks in, sees the man with the hand. This is what it says now. And because of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus is both angry and he's sad. Did you read that? I want you to know something. The reason Jesus is angry in this moment is because he is looking at a system, a structure, and a culture that has been created that was never his intention. He is looking at a system and a culture that has created this place of judgment, this place of rules, this place of legalism, this place of, hey, do these things, and then you can advance, you can move forward. When really what God wanted, what Jesus wanted, was a place of hope, a place of healing, and a place of restoration. And so he sees that, and now he's angry because the people have become something he never intended them to become. So he's angry at what has been established now as the culture, as the system, as the structures. But yet in the same hand, he is also sad. Why is he sad? He is sad because he's looking at the people that he loves so dearly. Make no mistake, the people that we read about in Scripture, that I, even the pastor, said these are the religious people and they've established these rules and they've established these systems and they're not really fulfilling the thing that Jesus wants to fulfill. Listen to me now. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you and I. And so he's sad because the people he loves, the people he adores, the people that he has come for have now created a culture and a system that he never intended. So he's angry at the system and the culture that's created, but yet he's sad and his heart is breaking. Now listen to it now, because their hearts are hard. It's a heart issue. This heart issue now has created this culture that Jesus never intended, a culture of religion, a culture of systems, a culture of structure, a culture where a man with an issue can walk in, maybe day in and day out, but not find the healing that he so desperately needs. So he says, stretch out your hand. Listen to it now. So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Amen? We don't know how many times this man had walked through there. We don't know how many times the religious people were there doing their teaching or whatever. But in this moment, when Jesus is on the scene and the man with the issue is there as well, Jesus doesn't care about the system. He doesn't care about the structure. He doesn't care about the fog machine. He doesn't care about the lights. He doesn't care about the songs that were sung. He doesn't care about how comfortable your seat is. He doesn't care about the cold brew out in the lobby. Come on, somebody. All he cares about is, I want this man to walk out restored. I want this man to walk out. He walked in with pain, but he ain't leaving with pain. Amen? But there's something he needed to do. Stretch out that lifeless area of your life so that you can find healing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. God, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that, Lord, you would help me teach this passage. God, that you would help me, Lord, instruct, God, this passage so that we can not only create a culture in Canvas Church that encourages people to stretch out their lifelessness, but that we would actually stretch it out ourselves. Because, Lord, we're all going to find ourselves in a moment of pain. We're all going to find ourselves in a moment of destruction. We're all going to find ourselves in a moment, Lord, where we have something that we need healed. And, God, I want Canvas to be that church and that place in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I grew up in church. And so I've experienced a lot of different styles of church. I've experienced the extreme grace movements. I've experienced the opposite side of that, where there was the religious systems and the religious structures. But I can say this, in all of my growing up, I absolutely love the church. I love the church and all of its nuances. I love the church and all of its failures and all of its mistakes and the things we get right and the things we absolutely get wrong. I love the church because I believe the church is the hope of the world through Jesus Christ. I believe that's why Jesus established the church, not just Canvas Church, but church globally, and Canvas is just an expression of that. But growing up in church, I grew up in old school Pentecostal church. And so that was, you go to church Sunday morning and you don't leave till Sunday night. Come on, somebody, right? You show up to church, and first we're going to have Sunday school, right? And that's where they teach you the Bible. And I don't know what the service was, but they taught the scriptures in Sunday school. right? And then after that, you would go to the big church, and man, you would have worship, and man, stuff would be going on. It was so great. And then after service, which got out about 1 p.m., come on, somebody, you showed up for Sunday school at 9 a.m. You were not out of there till 1 p.m. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, some of you went to a more structured church. All right. And then you wouldn't leave. No, then you would go down to the basement. You would potluck. Does anybody miss that? I mean, if that ain't a reason to get our own building right there, I don't know what is, right? I mean, I love going out to the concession stand and grabbing a hot dog and popcorn, but there's something about, come on, Aunt Betty's roast. Come on, somebody, right? And you go down to the basement, you just potluck together, and man, the smell of food, and man, you can smell it as you're sitting in service, and you're just begging for the pastor to be done. Come on now, right? We would go and we'd potluck till about 4, only knowing that you had to be back for the 6 o'clock service. Right? But it wasn't like, oh my gosh, we got to go back. It was like, man, Sunday is so fun, right? I love those days. And so we'd go back. And so my dad was a pastor, so I grew up literally in the church. And so a lot of times at the evening service, they didn't have children's ministry. And my parents were gracious enough to say, hey, you know, you've been at church all day. We understand you're a kid. Go run and play. And so we'd find ourselves playing in the classrooms at church. And I remember this one particular time. I'm about 5. I'm the youngest of 4. My other brother, 8. We're playing together in one of the classrooms, and we're looking for toys. And so my brother opens up a cupboard. And inside that cupboard, he's like, Ben, come here. I'm like, what? He goes, look at that. And I walk over, and there's like a dish of money. And now, to me, it looked like $1 million because I'm 5, right? But it was probably like, you know, $7 and some change. I don't know. I would find out later that it was the children's offering that they'd given that morning in class. But I see that, and he sees that, and we're just like, the Lord doth provide, praise Jesus. Right? And so, you know, the Lord gives and he takes away. And right now, he's given. And so we're just like, it's his money sitting in a cupboard. This is my dad's church. My dad's church, our cupboard must be my money. And so we have a brilliant idea. We're gonna go down to the corner store 2 blocks away, and we're going to buy some candy. And because that's what you do when you're 5. You take all that money, you go buy candy. And so we get it all, and I'm like, brother, what are we going to do? He's like, let's go buy some candy. And I'm like, yeah, candy. He goes, but let's do this. Let's jump out of the window. Let's not use the door. Now, that should have been my first clue that we're doing something wrong. Okay? But I'm playing along. I'm like, okay, I'll follow you, you know? He's 8. He's the more responsible one. So he jumps out of the window. Me at the age of 5, I follow him through the window. And sure enough, we walk down the sidewalk, down the hill to the corner store. And I don't even know how to count at this time. And so we pull the money out of our pocket. We put it on the counter. We're like, we want to buy some candy. And the first question out of the guy was like, do your parents know where you are? I'm like, are you serious? I'm 5. Of course they do. So now I'm a thief and I'm a liar. And so he counts it up. He goes, well, here's how much you got. And we just start bringing candy. Can we get this? Can we get this? Until we have this mound of candy. And so we get these bags of candy. We're heading back to the church. And my brother's like, we should probably crawl back through the same window. And we're like, this is fun, yeah. So we crawl back through the same window. I'll never forget, though, this next day, this feeling of guilt that came over me. And I don't know why at this time. I'm 5, but I just felt like I did something wrong. And now, like, I'm literally, like, fearful. I'm looking over my shoulder, and my candy is hidden in the top sock drawer. Come on, somebody. As if my mom isn't going to do the laundry and discover it. Well, but I remember the next day feeling so guilty and feeling so ashamed, and I was hiding this thing. And, oh, man, if mom finds out, if dad finds out, are we going to be in trouble? Did we do something wrong? And I remember going to my brother of 8, and I'm like, Ted, I feel like we did something wrong. He's like, yeah, me too. I was like, what are we going to do? And he's like, I don't know. I learned in Sunday school that we should talk to Jesus, and so we don't know what to pray. And so we're just like, Jesus, help. And my other brother, who's like 16, overhears us, and he's just spying on us. He comes out and goes, what did you guys do? And so we tell him what we did. And he goes, well, here, let me help you. And so he walked us through how to pray and ask for forgiveness. Oh, just a precious moment. And so I'll never forget in that moment that as soon as I confessed it to Jesus, as soon as I brought that which was tucked away in secret, as soon as I brought that out to exposure, as soon as I brought that out in light, man, the feeling of forgiveness and love and acceptance that washed over me in that moment, man, it was like tears and then it was joy, and I'm only 5 and I'm repenting for being a thief. And here I am, and I feel this forgiveness until that night when that same brother that led us in prayer went and told my mom, and my mom spanked us. So now I'm dealing with a whole nother issue of bitterness and unforgiveness, and I've been fighting that for the last 37 years. Come on, somebody. But that's another message for another time. But I'll never forget, man, simply taking that thing that was lifeless, that thing that was in secret, and just saying, here's what's going on. Here's what I did. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. In that moment, man, feeling forgiven, feeling restored, feeling hope, and feeling life once again. And see, here's the tragedy of Mark chapter 3 that we read today. The tragedy is twofold. The tragedy is now that religious people in the church have created a culture because of their systems and their structures and their religion. They've created a culture that doesn't allow for people to come in with their issues and say, here it is. I need help. And so because the religion, because of the religious, because of that system and that structure that exists there, now no one is taking their issue and saying, here's my problem, including this man. And so the problem is perpetuated. And so what we have is we have people coming in with lifeless situations, leaving with lifeless situations, returning with lifeless situations, only to leave once again with lifeless situations. But Jesus enters the scene and he says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. It's not about your well-polished service. It's not about your well-oiled children's check-in. It's not about your cold brew in the lobby, but thank God for cold brew. Listen, it's not about those things. It's about people coming into a community that have some real issues, some real pain, some real lifelessness, and finding a community that won't judge them, that they can stretch out and say, here is what I'm walking through. Here is what's going on inside of me. Here's the problem I have. And in that moment, finding hope, finding freedom, finding restoration. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that church. I want to be at that place, a place that says, hey, we know you got some stuff, but your stuff can come here and you can walk out free. Somebody with me today? So let me just give you, come on, back row. I see you in the back row. Come on. Love the back row. It's where I got all my A's that somehow looked like C's. Come on, somebody. Come back, Jesus. I want to just give you three things real quickly that I see in this story. Because I want to be a part of a community. I want to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a place that allows us to stretch out our paralyzed areas of our life, our lifeless areas of our life, and says there's hope for you. The first thing I see in this passage is that restoration is God's plan. Restoration is absolutely God's plan. It's what God wants to do in all of us. It's not just what we read about in Scripture. It's not just like that. That's a great story for then. But I said it earlier in the service that, man, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a God that wants to restore. And not just once, but how many of you guys have blown it more than once? Three of us. All right, the rest of you are lying right now. You're blowing it, right? Man, we blow it. And guess what? The hero, Jesus, shows up, and he does it again, and he brings forgiveness, and he brings hope, and he brings healing. And I got to realize this. At some point, if that's what Jesus does for me, maybe that's what he wants to do through the church. So if Jesus ain't judging me, but Jesus is bringing forgiveness to me, doesn't the Bible say that we can go and forgive others because Christ has forgiven us? Jesus has provided a space and a place for me to be in process, to work through my stuff, to find healing. We as the church ought to be doing the same thing. Why? Because restoration is God's plan. It's God's plan. We see it right here. Jesus walks in and he is frustrated, he is mad, and he is saddened all at the same time because his good plan of people being restored is not being fulfilled by his people. He's frustrated because his plan is a plan of restoration. We see this in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. See, we see it here when Jesus proposes, he's like, hey guys, is it lawful on the Sabbath to bring life or to kill? I mean, he asked the same question a little bit differently in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and it says this: One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, that's once again the religious people, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law, listen to it now, the law experts and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. It's similar to Mark chapter 3. They kept silent. Man, the church should not be silent in people's moments of pain. The church should not be silent when people are walking through stuff. The church should be the voice of hope, the voice of healing, and the voice of restoration. Man, this is not the time to abandon people. This is the time to step up so that the fullness of God can be seen. Amen. They kept silent, didn't say anything. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? To this they could find no answer. Once again, no answer. What is Jesus saying here? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you have possessions that belong to you. Which of you, if your possession falls into a pit, or one of your family members falls into a pit because they are yours and because they belong to you, on the Sabbath, you're going to go and rescue? And they stay silent. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, humanity belongs to me. This man with this pain in his life, he's my son. This is my daughter. They got issues. And because they belong to me, I don't care if it's the Sabbath. I don't care if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because they belong to me, I'm going to rescue them. And I'm going to bring hope and healing and restoration to their lives. Why? Because restoration is God's plan. It's his plan. We see this even further, this idea in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when once again Jesus is confronted with religion. He's confronted with systems and structures. He says to them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I came for the sole purpose of their restoration, of their healing, of their redemption. I'm going to rewrite their story. But you got to know something. This is God's plan. It's God's plan for your life, where you're at right now with whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're dealing with. Know this, God's plan is to rewrite your story. God's plan is to restore whatever moments of pain that you're walking through right now. That's his plan. That's his plan. And therefore, it needs to be the plan and the purpose of the church. Right? Number two, I see this. A restoration should happen in church. A restoration should happen in church. Now, let me just clarify this. I'm not necessarily talking about a Sunday morning church setting. But listen to me. I love what happens in Sunday morning church settings. Man, I love the worship. Man, I love the lobby time. I love the fact that, man, kids get to go learn about Jesus in their at their level in kids' class so that parents can walk in here and learn here together. And man, that's awesome. I love what takes place here, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church community. I'm talking about the body of believers. That restoration should happen there. Should not come in and feel a place of judgment, place of condemnation, but this should be in my small group or whether I'm sitting one-on-one for coffee, we should be able to find a place of safety where we can just say, hey, here's what I'm walking through, and not be judged, not be condemned, not be ridiculed. But see, I believe one of the problems is that we inadvertently create a culture of something else. What do you mean, Pastor? I believe that sometimes not even intentionally, but what happens is we walk into these moments and we see worship going on, right? And we see, man, Man, that's great worship. They must have it all together. No, they don't. I know every single one of them, and they jacked up. True story. But we see, and worship is going, and man, this is really awesome. And man, this is, and what we do is we create this really great atmosphere and this really great environment that's and listen to me, I love those. I'll be honest with you, I'm the first one to love the fake glory. I mean the fog machine. I love it. It just enhances the lights and it looks so awesome. And I love a good sound and I love all of those things. And those are great. And I love the cold brew. That's why I'm so hyper when I preach. It's good, man. I love signage so that people can find. I love all of those things. But listen to me this morning. All of those things must go to a purpose. The purpose isn't to have a great worship service. The purpose isn't to have a great worship set. The purpose isn't to have well-oiled, polished machine. No, the purpose is this. All of those things are simply a tool to get people to the place where they can say, man, I found a community that I can find healing in. I can find hope in. I can find restoration in. And sometimes, and I'm the first one to be guilty of this. Sometimes our eyes get off of that, and we so focus on we got to have a good service. I had somebody ask me this one time, what is your definition of a good service? And I had to think for a moment, because I got off track. My definition of a good service was, man, there were no glitches. Man, there were no problems. Every transition was smooth. Man, the worship team was on key. They were singing the right words in the right places. The drummer was on beat. The kids' check-in system didn't fail. And we walk out, and there goes the man with the withered hand leaving. But we had a great service. And we just got a great system and a great structure, man. Tell you, man, people come in and wow. But yeah, they're walking out with their issue. Man. No. See, some of us have been so stuck in that religious sick. There's this thing that, like, man, in worship today, I heard somebody just getting set free. Somebody up in there was just like, but some of you are like, what's going on? What's wrong with that person? Ain't nothing wrong with that person. That person had a withered hand when they walked in. In the middle of worship, God began to touch them and began to set them free. Oh, we like a Pharisees. Oh, what's going on with that person? Drawing attention to themselves. No, maybe Jesus said, I want to draw attention to you. Come stand in the middle. I want to bring healing to you today. Man, restoration needs to happen in the church, in the community. Come on, are you with me? It needs to happen in the church. Restoration is God's plan. Restoration needs to happen in the church. But here's the thing. We've strayed so far away, I think, sometimes, from creating that culture. Because make no mistake, these religious people, John chapter 9 would actually give us their frame of mind. John chapter 9 shows us the framework that they're working from. And the framework that they're working from is this, is that this man's hand is withered because of his sin. This man's hand is withered because of something he did. Or not because of something he did, then it's because of something his parents did and he's paying for it. That is the mindset that they are working from. And yet sometimes I think we can work from that same mindset. Oh, they got an issue in their life because of something they did. Hello, getting too real in here today? And my thing is this, if we want to create a culture of restoration where people say, hey, here's my stuff, who cares why they're that way? Right? Like Jesus wants to heal them. Jesus wants to restore them. Jesus wants to bring healing to them. Listen, there is a place for counselors. Don't get me wrong. I love all that stuff, and we can psychoanalyze. But listen to me. In church, it is our job to create an atmosphere and a culture where restoration can take place. And it's not going to happen through judgment. It's not going to happen through, here's my stuff. Oh, I know why you're there. They already know why they're there. They don't need you to look at them again and say, well, here's what you. I know I did that. What I'm looking for is help. I'm looking for healing. I'm looking for hope. Do you believe I can be restored? So we got to create that. How do we create it? I believe there's a couple of things we can do to create that. I think the first one, number one, is just listen. Don't be so quick to judge. Now listen to me. I'm talking to myself right now. Okay? You just get to be on the other end of it. I'm just talking to myself. We just got to listen. Listen. Hey, what's going on in your life? What's going on? And just listen without judgment, without creating a path that they need to walk on in order. No, just listen. What's going on? Talk to me about that. You know what that does? That creates a culture where people all of a sudden feel like, oh, they want to hear my story because they want to bring hope. Just listen. What would happen if we just listened? That's what's going on. And then the second thing I think we do is just love. Love. Love like Jesus loved. Love unconditionally. Love. Now here's even the problem with that. Sometimes our love looks a little bit different than Jesus. See, what did Jesus do? Jesus left heaven and he came down to earth to become one of us, to live amongst us. And the Bible says that he was tested in all points that we are. He became one of us. If we take the very actions of Jesus and we want to love like Jesus, here's what we do. Listen to me. Love isn't like, oh man, it is bad down there. Man, you guys are really blowing it. Here, take my hand. I'll pull you up. No, this is the love of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to get down in their mess. I'm going to live amongst their mess. And then I'm going to walk out of their mess with them. That's love. That's love. Look, we are helping people. We are pushing people out. We're not pulling people up. Oh, come up to my level. No, we're saying, man, I'm walking through this with you. I feel your pain. Romans talks about it. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing. What is that? The actual word picture is this, that you are experiencing the same benefits and the same joy that they are. But in the same turn, mourn with those that are mourning. Hurt with those that are hurting. We got to listen, we got to love, and then we got to lead them. Hey, Pastor, last week you said that we just got to follow. Now you're telling me I got to lead. I'm so confused. Don't be confused. I'm not talking about, hey, follow me. I'm talking about, hey, watch this. I'm going to lead you to Jesus. Here he is. This is the one that I, here he is. Lead to Jesus. Restoration is God's plan. Restoration belongs in the church. And lastly, restoration requires transparency. Restoration. What? Listen, look what happens. Jesus sees the culture that's been created in the church. He sees the legalism. He sees the religion. He sees the systems and the structures. He sees all those things. He observes it, and he's sad, and he's angry, and he says, no, I'm going to restore not only this man, I'm going to restore the identity of what I want the church to be. And so he says, hey, come stand right here. Check this out. We don't know how many times this guy has walked in there, but he knows the culture he's a part of. He knows he's a part of a place that he has not yet experienced healing. He knows he's a part of a system that is looking at him and saying, this is because of your issues. This is because of your sin. This is because of something you did. And in that culture, the audacity of Jesus to say, hey, come stand right here. Now, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, whatever is lifeless in you, whatever is painful, that I want you to go and stretch it out. And what started out in that moment as lifeless, in the stretching, in the transparency, in the openness, became healed. The Bible actually says was restored. Now listen to me. Once again, I think sometimes we create a culture that doesn't have transparency. Comes in like, oh, this was good. Listen, if you would have saw me at 7 a.m. this morning, You would probably not be listening to this message right now. Because I was jacked up at 7 a.m. I was frustrated. I was ready to walk out the door. I usually use my iPad to preach. And I'm like, I'll get my notes on my iPad. because I need to see my notes, just like Jeff when he's leading worship, how he needs to see the songs on the screen. It was funnier in the first service, wasn't it? Yeah, it's all right. And here I am. And then my daughter is looking at me. Faith, the youngest, she's like, that's fresh. She just went over and sat on the couch and just kind of looked over. I was just like, man, so then I thought, I'll just email it to myself. Because I'll open it up on my iPad through email. It won't email. I'm thinking, what demon in hell right now? So not a problem. We have a printer. I'll print it off. I send it to the printer. It's not printing. And I'm literally at this point thinking, fine, I'm not even going to show up then. You think I'm joking? I'm being honest with you. And I'll even take it a step further. My wife will get mad at me later. If I said the words that I was thinking in my head, I probably would have had to get saved all over again. I'll get mad at me later. I was just like, are you kidding me? And then it's one of those mornings where, fine, you get out to the car, and then I turn on the car, and it's out of gas. Like, I'm pretty sure it wasn't out of gas last night. Who siphoned my gas overnight? Ben Crowpatch, did you do that when you picked up the Expedition? What is happening? So I'm going to run down to the gas station just down the road. And I go to put gas. And I'm having one of those mornings where every, like 2 cents, it clicks off. Click. I'm like, click. I'm like, is anybody feeling my pain right now? Come on, I'm stretching out my stuff in front of you right now. And I don't know if like the gas station attendant thought I was whacked out or frustrated or mad, but I'm pretty sure there's dents in that gas thing right now. Like, I'm like, what? I'm going to go preach to people about restoration. Stretch out your story. But the reality is, that every single person sitting here today probably has some area of their life that they need to expose so that healing can take place. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Well, what's it saying? It's saying, hey, exposure brings healing. Exposure brings healing. What things in your life do you walk in every Sunday and out every Sunday unwilling? Maybe because you were a part of the culture and the system that this man was. And so now because of that, there's this fear on your life. If I tell them what's really going on in my mind, if I tell them what's really going on in my life, they probably won't let me lead a small group anymore. They probably won't let me on worship anymore. They probably won't let me. But what if we change that? What if we change that? And we create a culture in church that says, you know, here's what I'm dealing with. And rather than ripping things away from people, we say, I'm going to come alongside of you. And we're going to walk through this thing together. Listen, I get to preach every Sunday. And believe you me, my life ain't perfect. But what I have developed is a heart that is willing to expose it to Jesus and to expose it to others. To say to my team, hey, here's where I'm weak. Last ELT meeting, we're sitting at my house. We shared some stuff. And it came to my turn. And a part of me wanted to put on the religious cloak. Well, I'll pray for you. I'm your pastor. Everything's good with me right now. I'm good. But in that moment, I just said, guys, here's where I'm at. I'm scared. I'm scared because the church is going so well right now. And people are getting saved. Lives are being transformed. And yet while all these good things are happening, I'm fearful. I'm scared. And the only thing I can think of is what's going to happen and when's it going to end. know, I didn't get judged. Instead, my team, you know what they did? They got up and they put hands on me. They began to pray for me. And they began to speak life over me. What about you? What areas in your life have you not exposed yet?
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.